How was your week? Were you happy with your thoughts and actions this past week? Now I have another question. Was your high priest happy with your thoughts and actions this week? You know, brethren, we are so blessed to have the Word of God here in our laps available. You know, the book of Hebrews, which we will go into once more again today. For those of you visiting, I've been going through the book of Hebrews up here as there's so much meaty information in that book. Mostly it seems like the author was addressing the Jewish converted members at that time in this book, but a lot of in that book also applies to us and helps us in our Christian growth as well. So the theme or the SPS is Jesus Christ is our high priest. We will begin today, actually, turn with me to Hebrews, we'll be starting in chapter 6 and verse 20. It's the very last verse of chapter 6 here in Hebrews. So turn there with me. And then we'll be going on into chapter 7. So as it says here in Hebrews 6, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, meaning Jesus, having come high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So here the author is saying that it is Jesus Christ, you know, is there in the third heaven, there by the Father, as we heard in opening prayer, and he is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So continuing on then, on chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, prince of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So here is Melchizedek. But who was Melchizedek? Let's turn, if you would, with me to Genesis chapter 14 and verse 13. This is the first message of Melchizedek that we find in God's Word back here in Genesis chapter 14. Beginning in verse 13, I'll pick up the story here. What had happened. Verse 13 of chapter 14. Then one who had escaped came to Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mirmar, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Adner, and they were aliens with Abraham. So what had happened then is this individual comes to Abram and tells him what has happened. He says, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, actually, it was his nephew who was taken captive for whatever reason. The translators, you know, mentioned it was his brother, but it wasn't. It was Lot who was taken captured at this time. And then Abram heard that. Abram, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. So rather interesting. Here, Abraham must have been very wealthy, you know, to have these many armed young men and servants in his household. So he was a military strategist as well, Abram, at this time. So, you know, to have these young men means these are young men in their late teens or early 20s. You know, it wasn't men who were old, like some of us old fellas are, that don't go out to war anymore, or wasn't young babes. So even back then, it was the young men who went to war, just like in all our wars, it seems like the young men go to war. And, you know, men in their prime of physical strength. And then continue reading here what Abram did. He divided his forces against them by night. He and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods at that time, Abram and his men, and also brought back his nephew Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So Abram went out and brought them all back. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. So here we find out about Melchizedek. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, who's professor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So here Melchizedek comes out and blesses Abram at this time. But notice, there, God Most High, there's only one God, and this is the Melchizedek, the priest at that time. And then continue, and he gave him a tithe of all. Abram gave him a tithe of all that he brought back from the capturing there. So now the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Take me the persons and take the goods for yourselves." No, that ain't what I... It says, "Give me the persons and take the goods for yourself." This is what the king of Sodom said to Abram. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand in the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say I have made Abram rich, except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men who went with me. Anet, Eshcol, Mamre, let them take their portion." So here we see Abram gave a tenth of all the spoils to Melchizedek. Then the rest he gave to this king of Sodom. He didn't keep anything for himself. So we see something regarding Abram at this time. So quite a story, but that here it mentions here that Melchizedek was the high priest of God Most High. And he was also verse 18 that we read, that Melchizedek was a king of Salem. You know, he was also a king as well as a priest. And in Psalm 85 and verse 10, it talks about Salem. So this individual, Melchizedek, was also a king over Salem at that time, as we will read here in Psalm 85 and verse 10. "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. A truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven." Well, that ain't quite the verse I was looking for. Let's see. I have another one here, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Regarding Christ, Isaiah 9 verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so, regarding Melchizedek. So here, it was Christ who was Melchizedek and appeared to Abram. He just manifested himself as a man at that time for Abram to bless him then. So let's be turning back to Hebrews chapter 7, continue reading then. So starting in verse 4 here now in Hebrews 7. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, whom they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now, beyond all contradictions, the lesser is blessed by the better. So here we see here, you know, as great as man as Abraham was, he's blessed by the better, which was Melchizedek or Jesus Christ. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it was witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the author's bringing out, you know, Levi wasn't even born at this time yet, but Abraham was carrying his seeds. But so we see then what taking place. Continue on verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it, if the people received the law, that further need was there for another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron. So see here then, if perfection were reached through the Levitical priesthood, through Aaron, why would Christ have to come? But it wasn't. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. Now this law is here has to do concerning a priesthood at this time, not that the law was done away with, as some religions try to say the law was nailed to the cross there at Christ's death. Nothing very far from the truth there with that, but some people go with that. So, yeah, the Ten Commandments have not been done away with. But the priesthood has changed now because we have Jesus Christ as high priest. Verse 13, for he of whom these things have spoken belongs to another tribe, of which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Yeah, back when Moses spoke about the priesthood, it was only through the tribe of Levi and Aaron's house as high priest. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testified, God the Father of Christ. This is taken from Psalm 110, verse 4. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulment of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. You know, what they did there with the Levitical priesthood, it was unprofitable for salvation at that time. For the law, sacrificial law, made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there's a bringer of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We can draw near to God because of Jesus Christ, our high priest. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn, I will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus Christ is our high priest forever. It's not going to change because God the Father has sworn that. He says he'll not relent. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So with Jesus Christ as high priest, we have access to a better covenant. Because of the Aaronic priest died, Christ lives forever. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. You know, once the high priest died, someone else had to come in and fulfill that position, was lined up for it. But he, because he continues forever, meaning Christ, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Very important for us to understand this, you know, because most of us, we never were under the Levitical priesthood, didn't understand the priesthood, but now this author is explaining it here, that Christ is our high priest, and he's there for us to make intercession for us, those that God the Father has called, and we've come to repentance and asked forgiveness. You know, this was a new concept for me to come to understand when I was called into God's church here about Jesus Christ being our high priest, because I never heard anything like that before from the church I was called out of the world. You know, they just looked at Jesus Christ as a savior, that he died on the cross. That is true, and it's very important that he did that for us. And false churches just look at this one scripture over here. Turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse 28 through 30. This is when, after he'd gone through everything, the beaten, scourged and everything, and on the stake, as we read here in John 19, beginning verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it up to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, a number of churches look at this thinking, well, Christ died, so that's it. His work is finished. He's done. But that is referring to the work that he had done here when he was here on earth as a man. That work was finished for what he had accomplished, giving his life for us and living a life in a man so he could be that high priest, that he can make intercessions for us because he lived a man. He knows what we go through as human beings daily, you know, that as Mr. Chase was talking about, the time we have, but the time we have is so precious, but we stumble from time to time, and Christ is there as our high priest making intercessions for us, as we read there for us. So the truth is, what we read here, Christ's death alone was not sufficient for salvation. I'd like to repeat that. Christ's death alone was not sufficient for salvation. Let's notice 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 through 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 through 18. Yes, what Christ done, the only human being that could for us, for the shedding of his blood to bring us back to God the Father. Yes, he alone did that, but it still wasn't efficient for our personal salvation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14 through 18. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom if he did not raise up, and in fact, dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished at this time. So Christ is alive. He is there as a high priest for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 9. Paul writing here, Romans chapter 5, 6 through 10. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yes, we be saved by his life. And that's how, because he lives today and makes intercession for us and gives us his Holy Spirit to help us to overcome, and we will be, can have eternal life. So, just think of what would happen if Christ stopped intervening for us in our lives. You know, I'm sure you have stumbled just like I have stumbled, and you had to go to God the Father and pray and ask for forgiveness. And Christ was there to tell the Father, yes, I live, I understand. We can give him forgiveness. So back to Hebrews chapter 8 now, picking up some more in this book of Hebrews. Call up Hebrews chapter 8 and beginning verse 8:31, not Hebrews 8:31, because there's not that many verses in chapter 8 of Hebrews. So, yeah, this is Romans 8. I'll be reading from verse 31 through 39, where Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, oh, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect, if it is God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, he is also risen, who even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Once again, Paul bringing this out, that Christ makes intercession for us at this time. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things," should, you know, these things happen to us, "we are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us, you know, from the love of God, nor height, nor depth, not any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, you know. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they love us and they want us there, so there's nothing that should separate us from them at this time in our lives. So now go back to Hebrews chapter 8. So we must always remember that Jesus Christ is our high priest. I like what the author of Hebrews says here in Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we have been saying. So he's going to bring out the main point of what he's been writing about in these first seven chapters. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So here is the conclusion of what he has written in the first seven chapters. You have to remember that time the chapters were put in by the translators, not by the original author here. So reading the rest of this book of Hebrews, I've gone through and been reading it, I have to agree with, there are some out there who believe that this is Paul writing and others are not sure of it. I have to agree after reading this statement and some other verses yet to come in this book that it is Paul, because he makes reference to Timothy over in the last chapter of this, Hebrews 13, verse 23. So pretty well-minded that it is Paul that's writing. You know, he wrote it. Maybe his audience was to the Jewish Christians that were converted, but there's so much information, so meaty, this book of Hebrews that we have here at this time. You know, we can continue reading here in chapter 8 of Hebrews here about the Old Covenant, dropping down to verse 5 here. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to both offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer, you know, Christ. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For it was said that you make God talked to Moses back then, Exodus 25, verse 40. See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So that's what Moses had to do. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry in that he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So we're under the new covenant at this time. Just to take a look what the old covenant was, take a look back here at Exodus chapter 19. You know, it's referred to as the Mosaic covenant that God made. Turn back to Exodus 19. This is a covenant that God made with the people back then. Exodus 19, verse 5, where we read, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought the words back of the people to the Lord at that time. So that was the agreement they had, the old covenant. But they were not able to fulfill their part of it. So back to Hebrews chapter 8. Now, verse 7, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." Well, it was faultless because of the people didn't keep their agreement in that covenant. Verse 8, "Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day which I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." And in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is to be coming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, yes, we have that new covenant. We have God's Spirit within us to guide and direct us to know his way and guide his way. And what is done away here is that the old sacrifices at the temple and everything. See, if the author was reading to the Jewish Christians, he's trying to tell them, you know, what we're used to, you know, the priesthood at the temple is done away with now. He's trying to explain to them, we have a new high priest that we look to, and that's Jesus Christ in heaven. That's who we look to now. So, and it's also good information for us to realize we have that high priest, Jesus Christ, that we need to look to at all times. And then chapter 9 of Hebrews, take time to read that. It talks about Reformation is taking place at this time, a new reform of how we have Jesus Christ. So as the author wrote, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He sacrificed his life for us. Only if we acknowledge him as our high priest by believing and obeying him will we receive the gift of eternal life. Now, how can we go about this, looking to Jesus Christ? Well, recall 2 weeks ago we had a sermon here by Mr. Dunham on fasting. That is one way to get in contact with our high priest, Jesus Christ, is to fast, spend that time to fast and open up that communication with our high priest and God the Father, to ask for a new mindset and change of heart, to be looking forward to him. And then over here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul, once again, the writer here, if we look in Philippians 4 and verse 8, what we are to do. What is required of us? Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." You know, we have to look upwardly, vertical thinking to Jesus Christ, our high priest. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you." In other words, these are what we are to do, look at those things and be looking to Jesus Christ always for our daily thoughts and judgments. Is this what Christ would do? Is this what Christ would want me to do today in this situation? We have to be looking and studying God's scripture. Looking forward to giving you another message on vertical thought there regarding, do we think horizontally or do we think vertically with our thoughts? So that'll be another time. So let's always remember we can go to our high priest, Jesus Christ, as our Savior and the one who get us through to eternal life.